All right, thanks, guys. Well, good morning, Emmaus. Good to see everyone this morning. As we gather together as the church, it's a time for us to come together, grow in our walk with God. And as we always talk about, church is not what takes place on Sunday morning. It's who we are. And so we always encourage people to get connected beyond this, whether that's a small group, a class, these classes that are coming up on Wednesday nights. I really want to encourage you take advantage of that, whether it's the financial class that Chris and Maggie are doing, or just coming out, hanging out with some ladies, sewing, that kind of thing. The class that I'll be doing called Soul Keeping, it's about caring for your soul. And I just say this real quickly about it. If you find yourself bound by worry, it's not because you're a worry-filled person. If you find yourself full of anxiety, it's not just because you're an anxious person. If you find yourself filled with anger, it's not just because you have an anger issue. It's because there's something going on in your soul. It's not well with your soul. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about that. We're going to get to the depth of that and kind of peel away those layers and say, what's going on? Why am I doing this? And really what the scripture has to say about that. So I'd invite you to come out. There's a sign-up sheet out there. Love to have you out next Wednesday for that. All right, so I gave you a little bit of an intro for this morning. It was funny, before I did that, I was coming in, I had to go out to the office for something, and I walked in and one of the brothers said, is it abnormally hot in here? And I thought, if it's not, it's about to be, because I'm already uncomfortable a little bit, knowing the subject matter. But here's the deal. At Emmaus, what we do is we walk through the scripture, and we take a book of the Bible normally, we walk through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And it'd be really easy to skip over things, you know, if they're difficult. We had a couple, last 2 weeks ago, maybe there was a passage of scripture. It was a little bit tough. And you could just skip over that and move on. But I think we do the scripture and ourselves a terrible injustice. And what we're going to talk about today, I know that there's a battle in our country for family. And the enemy is trying to divide any way that he can. And so this is a real issue. And it's, I know it as a pastor, and so I'm just thinking, you know, we've got to dive into this. We need to talk about it. So if you're single, one thing I will tell you, when I came to the Lord, one of my frequent prayers was, God, bring me that person you have for me. You know, I found out early on there was a scripture that basically said, you know, it's better to marry than to burn with passion, right? And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. And I said, God, whoever that is, prepare that woman's heart, bring her to me in your time. That was my prayer continuously. Paul talks about some people in here have the gift of singleness. We'll talk about that. But this will be for those who are married, those who are, you know, will be one day. You know people who are married, you can share this with. But let me give you a little background to get us into the chapter that that we're in today. So Paul has confronted the Corinthians, this church, on issues of division and immorality. All right, so far we've seen that. They were openly taking people, other believers, to court, you know, so they're fighting with each other in front of the world, which is always a great testimony, right? You know, so they're taking each other to court. He kind of rebukes them on that. And apparently immorality was a big issue, so he reminds us, you know, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that we should honor God with our bodies. And he says when two people come together in marriage and in sexual relationship, the two become one, and he really strongly challenges them in that area in chapter 6. And now as we move on to chapter 7, Paul is apparently responding to some questions that they sent him. Okay, so they sent him some communication. There's some specific questions that this church is asking the Apostle Paul, and so he's going to deal with these issues. So one of the questions is, the first one is they ask, is it better not to marry, and if they should abstain from sexual relations? Okay, so here's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations, but because there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command, but I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet, each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we talk about your word, talk about life, talk about relationships, you'd open our heart to what you want to say to us, open our heart to our spouse, if we're a married couple here. And God, that by your spirit you would work, Lord, even in maybe a little bit of an uncomfortable topic. God, just pray that you would speak to us, that we would listen, and that, Lord, our hearts would be changed in some way. Give me the words to speak, God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're just going to jump right into it this morning, all right? So here's Paul. They ask him, like, should we just remain single? Is that what's best? And should we abstain from sex? And he goes, you know, not everyone has the same gift, and he was single. So he goes through this whole thing of what it should look like. At the last verse, he says, all right, so what I'm saying to you is a concession. Basically, if you don't have this gift, this is how you should function. And that's everything in between verses 1 and 7. So he recognizes certain people are called to be single. And I want to tell you, if you're called to be single, or if you're going to remain single, I should say, for the rest of your life, then it's going to have to be a miraculous gift from God, right? I mean, God's going to have to gift you to do that, because that's not something that everybody should do, okay? And you shouldn't demand that of anybody. So let's begin in verses 1 to 2, okay? Now, regarding the questions you asked in the letter, yes, it's good to abstain from sexual relations, but because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband, okay? So they've asked the question, should we remain single, celibate? He says, because of all the immorality, okay, because of all the immorality around, each person should have a spouse. Why? Okay, why does he say each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband? Why does he say that to them? They're asking the question, should we remain single? Should we remain celibate? Why does he say each one should take on a spouse? It's because there's so much immorality, because he says that, right? There's so much immorality around, each person should get married, all right? So how does having a wife or husband help with the issue of immorality? Let me say that again. How does having a wife or husband help with the, don't answer, with the issue of immorality? I think you get it, right? We get it. He's basically saying, now, rather than having sex outside of marriage, they should have sex inside marriage, which is not only pleasing to them, but it's pleasing to God. And they should enjoy sex within marriage because there's so much immorality around. Okay, now I'm going to just take a little side note here and do something with y'all that we go through a book with people who are getting ready to get married. It's called Preparing for Marriage, and one of the little things in there is they talk about the purposes of sex in marriage. Okay, first one, pretty obvious, procreation. Okay, God gives us a sexual relationship so that we can have babies, right? So that we can make babies. But that's not the only reason, right? So the second one they talk about is pleasure. If it was just about making babies, God didn't have to make it so pleasurable, right? I said that the other week. I mean, he could have just said, okay, so just take your finger, put it in her belly button, and 9 months later, boom, out comes a baby, right? Or just, hey, I mean, God could have done whatever he wanted. You do a little secret handshake, and then boom, out comes a baby. He could have done whatever he wants. He's God, right? But he goes, no, I'm going to give you this. There is an act between a husband and wife that's the most intimate of communications. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's pleasurable. You will enjoy it. It's to be enjoyed within marriage. And as a result, this is how the world will be populated, all right? So the sexual relationship within marriage should be thoroughly enjoyed by both husband and wife. I heard an amen. The reality is, orgasms are awesome. You're a little uncomfortable, aren't you? That's why my wife was like, I'm glad that I'm in nursery today. Goodness. It's just a scientific fact and reality. All right? I'm giving you science now. Take your mind where, you know, this is a reality. It is. If you haven't had one, you hadn't lived. All right, I'm moving right along. All right. So, okay. So, so he gives us the sexual relationship for procreation, making babies, for pleasure. And then the third one, which a lot of us don't think about, is for protection. God gives us sex within the bounds of marriage as a means of protection from the sin of immorality. That's what he's talking about here, right? It's a protection from the sin of sexual immorality. And in Paul's day, sexual immorality was rampant, okay? Newsflash, in our day, sexual immorality is rampant. Until Jesus returns, sexual immorality is probably going to be rampant, okay? When we look for satisfaction sexually outside of marriage, biblical marriage, it's immorality. And God says that should be satisfied within marriage. And so it protects the husband and wife from that temptation, all right? Here's the deal. When you're hungry, you want to eat, right? When you're hungry, you want to eat. If you go a long time without eating, you'll get more hungry. The longer you go, the more desperate you'll get. The longer you go, the more you'll find yourself thinking about food, right? Am I lying? If you haven't eaten in a while, things that aren't even appealing to you start to become appealing. Like you hadn't eaten for 3 days, you're getting hungry, things that aren't appealing start to become appealing. For instance, a vegetarian who hates the thought of eating meat, if they're sitting in a room and haven't eaten anything in 2 weeks, and someone brings in a steak and a chicken breast, they're going to think about eating it. They might not do it. What about in 3 weeks? What about in 4 weeks? I mean, it's a real temptation, right? Because there's a real hunger there. They might be able to resist for a while, but it won't be easy, and I would bet that eventually they would give in. It's the same way with the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, I know some of you are thinking, you know, that's not true. I'd be fine without sex for more than 2 weeks. Shoot, 2 months, no problem. Okay, well, what about your partner? I want you to think about him or her in this moment. And I want, just for a moment, to understand their struggle. See, for some of them, the struggle is very much like physical hunger for food. I mean, your hunger for sex might not be the same, but you can relate to what it's like to be hungry for food, can't you? I mean, you can understand that. You know what it's like for you. When you're hungry, you want to eat. You need to eat. You'll desire food, and eventually, somehow, some way, if it's available, you're going to get it. That's what it's kind of like to be sex-starved. And before you start thinking, you know, there's something wrong with your partner who's desiring that, who is hungry, like you're thinking, man, they're perverted or whatever. Listen, remember this. It's really not sex they want. You're like, oh, yes, it is. No. It's really not sex they want. What they really want is you. See, what they really want is deep in their soul, they want to be as close to you as possible. They want to be connected to you so that the two would become one, just as God talks about. See, in a very real sense, without being too corny, it's like, you make me complete and I need you, okay? Picture this. Person's starving, they're sitting in a room, and they're physically starving, they're begging for food. On the other side of the room is someone who they love. They see that person starving, and that person is standing in front of a refrigerator full of great, healthy food. And this person's over there going, man, I'm pretty hungry. Like, it's been a few weeks, I'm, you know. And that person's standing in front of that refrigerator and is like, not today, maybe tomorrow. What are the thoughts that go through your head on that? Can you maybe relate to that? 1 Corinthians 7:3. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to stay close to my notes today, so I might be reading some, because I know if I go off too much, I could find myself in a lot of trouble. So, all right. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. This is a mutual submission here. It's talked about. And you might be thinking, you know, this is crazy, Vic. No one in my house is starving. We're both fine. If my husband or wife were struggling like that, they would say something to me about it. Are you sure? Just know this. A recent Barna poll revealed that 55% of married Christian men view porn at least once a month. 55%, one out of every two, at least once a month, view porn. Now, the percentage is much lower with women, but it's still 10 to 15%, okay? But it's not just men who are starved and looking to have their hunger met in ways that don't honor God. Let me remind you of the whole 50 Shades of Grey phenomenon. That book has topped the bestseller lists around the world. Sold 125 million copies by June of 2015. It's been translated into 52 languages and set a record in the United Kingdom as the fastest paperback selling book of all time. Approximately 75% of those books that were bought by women. So you go, man, why? I can't believe one in two men would look at porn. And 75%. Three out of four of those books that are bought, okay? And you can argue with me, oh, that's not porn, whatever. They're seeking something, some kind of fulfillment outside of the bounds of what God has given. They want some need met that's not being met or they don't think will be met within the context of marriage. And so this is a real issue. It's a real problem. See, men and women are, they may be very different in some ways, but deep down, we have the same needs. The hunger is there. It's satisfied differently for each. Ladies, you got to understand, sometimes all you got to do is walk by just the right way. And like Duran Duran, he's hungry like the wolf, man. He's like, he is ready. That's it. Guys, you got to understand, she's not like that, right? See, for most women, it takes loving communication and connection of the heart before any hunger is stirred at all. And it often occurs when she knows that you are listening to her, that you care, and it's shown by your actions. She sees that you are lovingly serving her throughout the day, and I mean, we're just different, right? We used to always give newlyweds this book called Sex Begins in the Kitchen, okay? Great title. The guy wrote a new book, so we don't give that one anymore, but I just thought the title's great. It catches your eye, it catches your attention, right? But the whole idea, the author's communicating that, you know, men are ready in a moment's notice, like I said, but most women aren't like that. For them, it begins with conversation about her day, what's been going on, what her day was like, and it's a connection of the heart that takes place, and then it's you coming home and doing the things that she expects you to do, taking out the garbage, walking the dog, whatever it might be, and then maybe coming in the kitchen helping her with the dishes and doing things she doesn't expect you to do, but you're just doing them. And all of that shows her that she's loved and she's cared for, and something happens inside of her. Guys, that's how she works. Most women, not saying all, most. And so we have to remember that. I heard someone once say it, probably best, is that men are like microwaves and women are like crock pots, right? Now, some of you might be instant pots, but that's a whole nother, I don't even know what that is. But you know what I mean? Like, you know, it's just we're different. We all need to know that we're loved, but women really need to know that they're loved and cherished by their husbands. Men need to know that they're loved and respected by their wives. We used to do once a year, we used to do a class called Love and Respect, and Tom and Nancy and Mr. Dave and Miss Fran used to lead that, and maybe I can coax them into doing it again. Between those two couples, they've been married for like 100 years. Like, they got like a century behind them, you know, which is awesome. And they would lead that class, but it's all about a woman's need to be loved and a man's need to be respected and how it all works together. And let's not forget, you know, we all bring different baggage into these relationships, and we need to work through that. And good communication may be the most important thing of everything that I'm talking about this morning. Understanding each other's needs and struggles. Husbands and wives, you have to communicate well. Those of you who aren't married, I mean, when you're moving toward that, communication is key. That is the issue at the core most of the time. And we can't forget that marriage is give and take, and we're to mutually submit to one another to the glory of God. And that's the Christian life. It's about submitting to God's authority, dying to ourselves at times, serving him and serving the people around us. And that's what Paul's saying within the context of the marriage relationship. He's like, understand, this is in the best interest of both of you and your family. Verses 4-5. The wife gives authority to her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Okay, so now this is some verses that can be easily abused. You know, God is not saying, hey, husband, you own your wife. Wife, you own your husband. But he's saying when you came together, you said, till death do us part, I'm giving myself to her, I'm giving myself to him. And he goes, now, surrender yourself first to God and then to one another. And he gives just instruction on how the relationship that we have and that intimacy is a protection for our marriage and for our relationship and for our family. He goes, when you come into marriage, it's not any longer just about you. You're coming together as one, and there's no longer a mine and yours. It's all ours, everything. And I don't have the right to deprive my wife of her needs sexually, and she doesn't have the right to deprive me. Why? Because we're in this together. We want to grow in our relationship with God. We want to grow together. And God tells us this is what's best in the context of a marriage relationship. So we should seek to know one another's needs. We should seek to communicate and lovingly seek to meet those needs. And you might need to fight through certain seasons of life while you're doing this, okay? A mom who's home all day with three little kids might be thinking, man, I've been touched and needed all day. I don't want anyone else to touch and need me. I'm exhausted, right? Some people are laughing. I mean, some people get it, right? Okay, just remember, your husband may come home thinking, I've been talking and listening to people all day. The last thing I want to do is sit down and be attentive and listen some more. I'm exhausted. You know what I'm saying? So you got to remember, okay, it might be real, but it's about lovingly communicating with one another and meeting each other's needs. And let me say something here. This is really important. Sex should never be used as a weapon. To withhold sex from your spouse is to willfully take part in sabotaging your relationship. I believe that. I believe the Bible's clear about that. Paul's real clear. We should not deprive our spouse, and that temptation's all around, right? Satan's just looking for opportune moments to put that platter before your hungry spouse. But here's the deal. Here's the reality. What the enemy offers is like an elementary school cafeteria plate. I mean, that's really what it's like. But like I said earlier, when you're hungry, you're going to eat. What you have to offer is like a Top Chef, great smorgasbord, best meal possible, right? And Paul's just like, man, understand that. Communicate. Don't get to the point where such things tempt you. Now, in the midst of all the talk about sex, I want to make sure that we don't forget that this is all about, it's really much more than that. It's about the deepest form of communication possible between a man and a woman. It's about two becoming one, and it should be the most beautiful, loving, pleasurable thing that the two of you could ever experience together. Ladies, listen. Your husband wants you. He may not do the best job of communicating that, but what he really wants is he wants you. What he really needs is he needs you. You go, no, all he wants is sex, Vic. Listen, I know. No. Sex is just a word that we've given to a physical act, okay? That physical act is the most beautiful, intimate connection between a husband and a wife. He doesn't want sex, he wants you. It's just like your husband saying, all she wants to do is talk. She wants me to sit there and listen to her. See, this is a deep need that many of you have as women. Would it be fair if he just decided, you know, he wasn't going to sit down and have any meaningful conversation for 3 to 4 weeks? Like, how healthy would that be for your relationship? And before you go, okay, all right, I get it. I'll give in. I'm just going to give him what he wants. Just understand, this isn't just for him. That side's not just for him. It should be beautiful and enjoyed by the both of you. And ultimately, it should draw you closer together. See, some of the worst advice that someone can give a woman regarding sex and marriage is, you know, hey, he has needs, and you're just going to have to deal with it and give him what he needs. See, treating sex with your spouse is something that you just do to get them off your back would be the equivalent of him agreeing to sit and listen to you as you share your heart while he watches football or surfs the net. Right? I mean, that's not the intimate communication that you're looking for. See, and that's not the intimate communication that he's looking for. He's not looking for an act. He's looking for connection. There's something going on in the soul. This is about our soul. This is about our relationship with God. This isn't something dirty or wrong. This is something beautiful. For those who think they don't need to have sex or say we don't enjoy sex, the issue really isn't sex, okay? Because I said earlier, it's pleasurable. At least, no, I'm not going to go there again. But you know what I mean. It is. It's a scientific fact of life. The reality is, there's something wrong with your relationship. And I'm here to tell you, you better deal with it, and you better do it sooner than later. No matter how uncomfortable that might be, maybe he does something that completely turns you off, well, you need to talk about that. Maybe he needs to do a better job of letting you know you're loved and appreciated, then you need to talk about that. Whatever it is, you need to communicate, and you need to deal with it, because here's the deal. Eventually, the kids are going to be gone, and it's just going to be the two of you. I get reminded almost every Sunday how close I'm getting to the over 50s group, right? And I look at my kids, and I got a couple more years with two of them, and, you know, maybe 7 or 8, you know, with the other. And sooner or later, they're going to be gone, and so you need to talk about it. Because at that time, there'll be no more hiding behind the busyness of your schedule. There won't be enough distractions to keep you from dealing with the deeper issues. By that time, it might be too late. Since 1990, the divorce rate has doubled to 1 in 4 for couples over 50. Many of those have been married for years, okay? 1 in 4. I read this in an article. With an empty nest often comes the vivid realization that you also have an empty marriage. Tending to family tends to take the immediate attention off the faults in your relationship. In fact, it's easy to sort of coexist with your partner when you are amidst the hustle and bustle of raising a family. Long periods of time without sex, without intimacy, without communication can be simply written off as a part of the price you pay for having children. But in the long run, the ties that connected the two of you together become extremely broken and extremely difficult to reconnect. So a few years ago, Roxanne and I had a heart-to-heart regarding some of this. And I talked to her before I, you know, decided to share this. She read this whole thing. And she did say, "You're not going to say that. You can't say, are you going to really say that?" I said, "I think so. We'll see." And I said most of it. But so she knows about this. But we had a real heart-to-heart about some of this. I'm not going to share everything with you, but I want to be vulnerable enough to let you know that I was struggling deeply. The enemy was assaulting my mind, assaulting my heart. And I decided I needed to let her know what was going on. Because I knew the struggle was real. And I see so many people's lives unwind and marriages and families and get torn apart. And so I shared my heart. And one of the things that I said was, you know, one day our kids are going to be gone. And when that day comes, I want to still be deeply, madly in love with you. And I want to stay married to you for the rest of my life. If things keep going this direction, that's going to be very difficult to do. We need to talk. And so we did. And we talked, and some of it was uncomfortable, and it was very honest. And I'm not going to tell you everything changed overnight, like some miracle, but I do want to say this. We both decided, you know what, we're going to work on this. And we're going to be honest with one another. And change came. And I honestly tell you, and she will tell you, our relationship is better than it's ever been. Ever. Is it perfect? No. Do I fail her at times? Yes. I mean, we both do. We always will. But having it out in the open and talking about it and getting really down to the heart of things, it really opens that door in the future a lot more easily to go there and to remind one another. So we work hard at it, and I just want you to know it's going to take effort on both your parts. Ladies, don't talk to other ladies who are going to tell you everything you want to hear and just complain about their husbands with you. Seek someone who's going to listen and then be committed to trying to lovingly help you to grow in these areas so that you can honor God and your husband. Men, you need to look deeper than your physical needs and understand that your wife is a precious soul that needs to be loved, cherished, and adored. If it's just about sex to you, you'll still be empty, even if you get what you want, what you think you need. It's about a soul connection with the woman that God gave you as your lifelong partner. You need to find someone, men, who will challenge you, encourage you to love your wife as Christ loved the church, that you die to yourself and lay your life down for her. But it's not easy. I asked Roxanne, I was like, "You sure you don't want to come in? Like, you can kind of share a little bit with me. We can kind of go back and forth." And she's like, absolutely not. She's like, but I was asking her, you know, some things like, is there anything you'd want to say? One thing she said is that if any ladies in here want to talk, and I'm about to wrap up. If any ladies want to talk, she'd love to talk to you about any struggles that you have in this area going on. The other thing she said, and I'm paraphrasing her, but she basically said this. The thing that you don't want right now may be exactly what your relationship needs. It may be the very thing that results in you getting everything you really want from your husband and so much more. So I want to encourage you, If you're a married couple in here, do the work, whatever it takes. Open your heart to one another, talk to one another, come before God, examine your heart. Where are you at in this? The love and respect thing that I talked about with Dave and Fran and the Fitzpatricks, they actually just put that study on Right Now Media. So if you have a subscription to that, you can watch that with your spouse, okay? You can, and that'll help. If you don't have a subscription, come and talk to me. We give that. It's free to you. If things are going pretty well, that's awesome. A book that I would recommend to you that now we give to every married couple, it's called Sheet Music. Read it together. It'll just take it to a whole nother level, okay? And let me say this, and I'm going to ask Levi and the band to come up. The guy who wrote that book, Sheet Music, his name's Kevin Lehman. He's 72 years old, okay? He wrote that book a while ago, but he had a book that came out in February. 72 years old, he had a book that came out in February, and here's the title of the book. Have a New Sex Life by Friday because your marriage can't wait till Monday. And he wrote that at 72 years young. So it ain't too late. So I just want to encourage you. Just as we take these last few minutes, we're going to sing. And I just want to ask you to go before God. Like, where's your heart in this? You know, if you're a married couple in here, do you love your spouse? Do you desire to be together forever? If so, then will you willingly surrender to God? And go, man, I'm not feeling this, but God, I'm open. And maybe take whatever that next step is. For those of you who aren't married, I know you kind of sat back and go, you're like, this isn't for me. You know, you're probably reading other chapters in the Bible, surfing Facebook, stuff like that. But no, for most of us, the day will come. And it's good to know all of this. All right? And this is stuff that you can think about even now. What do you want in the person who's going to be your lifelong partner? What kind of communication do you want? Do you want to be open enough to be able to talk about anything? Your spiritual relationship, your physical relationship, you want to be that open. That's how open you want to be, I'm telling you. It's life-changing. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing this last song, and I just encourage you, open your heart to God. Surrender to Him. Love each other enough to talk about whatever you need to talk about. Men, if any of you need to talk, I am always available. Would love to talk to you about anything that's going on. Like I said earlier, this is about our soul. So coming to the class on soul keeping might even help. We won't talk about this directly, but it will help you examine where you're at in your soul. So let me pray. God, we just come before you, and this might be an awkward, uncomfortable subject for some of us and maybe for all of us, but God, just thank you for blessing us. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for the beautiful gift of the sexual relationship within marriage. Anybody in here who is doing that and experiencing that outside of marriage, bring conviction, God. What we're talking about today is for a married couple in a biblical relationship before you, God, husband and a wife. And so remind us, and I didn't even talk anything about this because we did a few weeks ago, but remind us of the wounds and the scars that come when we step out of bounds here. If anybody is, bring conviction. God, we thank you. We just lay our hearts before you. Work in our hearts, speak to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.